the Apostle John, who writes these words in Revelation chapter 21, is the very same John who wrote the Gospel according to John. He had been an eyewitness of the majesty of Jesus Christ. He had seen the impeccable life of Jesus Christ. He had borne witness to the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had borne witness to the gift of the Holy Spirit. And now it is this same John who is an eyewitness of the eternity that is to come. And we see here at least four things that he tells us about heaven. First of all, heaven is a place. Heaven is a real place. In verse 1 he says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away." This new heaven is a replacement of the present heaven. And this new earth is a replacement of this present earth. And if this present earth is real, and if the present heaven is real, the new heaven is as real as the old heaven, and the new earth is as real as the old earth. And so he is an eyewitness, and he says that it is real. But it isn't just real, it is even measurable. For we are told in verse 15 that he who talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, its gates and its wall. And the city is laid out as a square, and its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. And then he measures its wall in verse 17, and he says, it is 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. This place that is called heaven, this place is so real that it is even measurable according to human measurements. There is one who holds the reed, and this is so real that he measures it and he gives us the statistics of his measurement. Of course, we have to concede, as the apostle does at the end of verse 17, that this is according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. So much of Revelation, and so much of Revelation chapter 21 especially, is given to us in figurative language. We don't always know when to take it literally and when we ought to take it figuratively. There is so much of poetic language, so much of imagery that is given here. And that is to be expected. For the Apostle John is trying to describe in human words the glory of heaven itself. No eye has ever seen, and no ear has ever heard, what God is preparing for his people, and the best that he can do, and the best that we can do, is to enter into the figurative language that he gives to us here. But imagery is not the same as imagination. He uses pictorial language. He uses imagery to describe the glory of heaven. But that does not mean that he is imagining these things himself. This is not imagination. This is not even speculation. This is divine revelation. And the revelation is this: heaven is a real, lasting place. Secondly, he tells us that heaven is a prepared place. He puts it in verse 2 when he says, "Then I, John, saw the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God." You notice the word prepared, as a bride adorned for her husband. Every wedding, every bride, every marriage is carefully planned and prepared. And this is no different. Heaven is a prepared place. It comes down from God. That is to say, it is prepared by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so it was Jesus Christ who said to his disciples, "I go to prepare a place for you, because in my Father's house are many mansions. And if I go, I will come back for you, so that where I am, there you may be also." Heaven is not just a place. Heaven is a place prepared by Jesus Christ. And it is prepared for Jesus Christ, for his people. For we are told in verse 3, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God." But as John begins to look around in this vision into heaven, he discovers something quite fascinating. We are told in verse 14, "Now the walls of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb." John looks around heaven, and as he walks around heaven, led by this angel of God, he begins to look and he sees his own name at the center of heaven. And that reminds us that heaven is a place, but heaven is a prepared place, prepared by Jesus, prepared in love for his people. It is personalized for every child of God. It is a prepared place. And in verses 18 to 21, it is prepared in love, and it is prepared with beauty. And so he says in verse 18, "The wall was constructed of jasper. The streets of the city were like pure gold. The foundations were adorned with 12 kinds of precious stones." It is exquisite in its beauty. The psalmist in Psalm 122 begins to describe the beauty of the earthly Jerusalem. He describes its architecture, its symmetry, its elegance, and how the stones are placed so close to another, so beautifully cut, so well presented, and he is enthralled by its beauty. But the beauty of the earthly Jerusalem is nothing in comparison with the beauty and the glory of the Heavenly One. Heaven is a place. Heaven is a prepared place, prepared by Jesus for his people, prepared in love, and prepared with beauty. Is it not true that we spend all our lives trying to earn and to save gold? Our monies are only worth if they are supported by the gold standard. And so we work hard to earn it. We try to hoard it. We try to save it. We try to hide it. But in heaven, even the streets are paved with the finest of gold. And so Jesus looks at his disciples and he says, do not try to keep your treasure on earth where it is corruptible, but keep your treasure in heaven. Heaven is a place. Heaven is a prepared place. Thirdly, heaven is a perfect place. In verse 1, we are told, also there was no more sea. Now, we don't know if this is to be taken literally, but the sea reminds us of separation. It reminds us of division. And we know it living as we do on an island. We may rejoice in the sea because it keeps sometimes the riffraff away from us. But we know equally that it is the sea that divides us from the people whom we love. And the distance seems even greater because of the sea. But there is no sea in heaven, which is to say that there is no separation in heaven. There are no divisions. There are no denominations. There are no factions. There are no rivalries. There is no separation in heaven because heaven is a place. Heaven is a prepared place, prepared by Jesus for his people, prepared in love and prepared with beauty. And heaven is a perfect place because there is no separation in heaven. And then in verse 4, he begins to describe heaven even further when he says that God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, and there shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Heaven is a perfect place because there is no sickness in heaven, no suffering in heaven, no sadness in heaven, no sorrow in heaven, no death in heaven, because there is no sin in heaven. Heaven is a place. Heaven is a prepared place. Heaven is the perfect place. And then finally he says, towards the end of the chapter, that heaven is a safe place. It is not just negative that there is no suffering and no sorrow and no separation. In verse 12 he says, also she had a great and high wall with 12 gates, and 12 angels at the gates, and the names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And then he says in verse 25, its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. Heaven is a safe place because God is there, and all that is unclean, all that is harmful and all that is polluting is kept away from the walls and the gates of heaven. It is a safe place, but according to verse 14, it is also a stable place. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Any house, any building, any structure is only as good as its foundations. And this heaven has got 12 foundations and 12 foundations of the most secure and proper kind. It is built upon the word of the prophets and the apostles. But of course, in verse 16, he says, and the city is laid out as a square, and its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. That seems to give some kind of indication that heaven is a sufficient place. there is room for everybody in heaven, and there is comfortable room, sufficient space for everybody in heaven. Every child of God, every person who believes in Jesus Christ as their substitute for their own sins, that they are sinners and Jesus Christ alone is their Savior, there is sufficient room for them in heaven. And how could it be any other way? If Jesus Christ himself had said to his disciples that there are many mansions in his Father's house. It is safe, it is stable, it is sufficient, and it is the place where the glory of God dwells forever and ever. Verses 22 to 27, he tells us that the city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it, and the Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. The crowning glory of heaven is the presence, the eternal presence of the eternal God. Heaven then is a place. It is a prepared place. It is a perfect place. And finally, it is a peopled place. It is full of life. It is full of living people. It is the home, the eternal home of the saints. So he says in verse 24, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. And then in verse 26 he says, and they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. There are people in heaven, and they are not dead, but they are alive. And they are there in heaven, because heaven is their home. It is their home not just for a certain period of time. Its foundations are so secure that it is their home for all eternity. Heaven is a place. Heaven is a prepared place. Heaven is the perfect place. And heaven is full of people. It's full of God's people. But how do we get into heaven? Well, at the end of verse 27, he says, it is only open to those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. And then in verse 21, he tells us about the gates of the city. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. If you and I are to get into heaven, the only way is to get through this gate. But what does that mean? Well, the pearl is Jesus Christ himself, is it not? For he speaks of himself as the pearl of great price. I wonder if you know how pearls are formed. They are formed within an oyster when some kind of foreign particle, when some irritant enters into an oyster and it afflicts the oyster so much that the oyster has to produce some kind of a membrane in order to insulate itself from that irritant. And the covering of the membrane and the covering of the irritant continues over a period of time, until a pearl is formed and the irritant is no longer an irritant for the oyster. The pearl is so precious and so expensive because the oyster has to experience pain and suffering in the process of producing that pearl. And you know how big these gates are. And if these gates are big, and there is one pearl that fits each gate, how big must that pearl be? And it is big. And the suffering was big. Because there he is, the Lord Jesus Christ, bowed low at the Garden of Gethsemane. He had done no sin. He knew no sin. He came from the sinless heaven, from the bosom of his heavenly Father. And for 33 years, he lived his life upon this earth. He knew no sin. He did no sin. And there he was at Gethsemane. And there he sees the wrath of divine judgment. And he looks at the Father in heaven and he says, "If it is possible, Father, remove this cup from me." He was not acquainted with human sin. But he came not as the sinner, but he came as the sin bearer of his people. And yet he prays, "Not my will, but your will be done." And it was the Father's will to afflict his own Son. And there he is condemned in Jerusalem by the Jewish high court, stripped naked, hungry, thirsty, and tired. He is not even able to carry his own cross. They need to find a substitute to help him with the burden of his cross. And finally he arrives at Golgotha, the place of the skull. And there they crucified the only sinless man who ever lived. And even the Roman proconsul who examined him so thoroughly said, "I see no wrong in this man," but they were so determined to crucify him. And there he is. They have mocked him. They have scourged him. Now they scorn him. There is darkness that comes over the land. And he looks into heaven and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" But the death of Jesus Christ was not the end of his life. On the third day, God raised him from the dead. And after another 40 days, he was received into heaven. You see, if you and I are to go through this gate of pearl, you and I need to know that there was an enormous price that was paid for this pearl. Astonishing, unbelievable, unthinkable, incomprehensible pain that was experienced by the Son of the Living God. It is only when you and I are humble and honest enough to acknowledge that we are sinners and we can never on our own gain entrance into heaven, that Jesus Christ paid the penalty for all our sins, and that clothed in his righteousness alone, we will find entrance into heaven. The gate of pearl is the only way you and I will get into heaven. Heaven is a place. Heaven is a prepared place. Heaven is a perfect place. And heaven is filled with the people of God. It was, I think, John Lennon and the Beatles who once sang, "Imagine there's no heaven above. It's easy if you try. Imagine there is no hell below. Above us only the sky." They were at least honest enough to admit that the furthest that they could go was imagination. But this is not imagination. Heaven is a real place. Heaven is a measurable place. Heaven is prepared by Jesus for his people. It is prepared in love. It is prepared with beauty. It is the perfect place because there is no separation, no sickness, no sorrow, no sadness, no suffering, no death, because there is no sin. Heaven is stable because its foundations are rock solid. Heaven is safe. There is no harm that will befall the people of God. Heaven has sufficient space for all the people that God brings to glory. And heaven is glory itself because God is present with his people forever. And it is in heaven that the people of God will be forever and ever. I don't know if you have seen this yourself or seen it in pictures, but perhaps one of the most exquisite buildings that I have seen is in the North Indian city of Agra. So beautiful it is that it is called one of the seven wonders of the world. I refer, of course, to the Taj Mahal in the city of Agra. Its exterior is of pure, gleaming white marble inlaid with onyx. And it looks so spectacular in the gleaming sunshine against the backdrop of red sand and the flowing broadness of the Yamuna River. At the four corners of the Taj Mahal, there are four minarets like little fingers pointing towards heaven. And inside the Taj Mahal palace, there are semi-precious stones engraved with pictures of paradise. It took 20,000 of the most skillful craftsmen 20 years to complete this building. And it was built by an Indian Maharaja for his wife who died giving birth to their child after 14 years of marriage. And my friends, I ask you, if a pagan human being, an Indian prince, could build something so spectacular and so full of splendor for a wife to whom he was married for only 14 years, what is the Lord Jesus Christ building for his people? Not as a tomb in which to bury them, but as a home in which they can be forever. Heaven is a place. It is a prepared place. It is a perfect place. And it is peopled by the people of God. May it be granted to you and me that you and I will be received at the end into the glory that is heaven. We sing to God's praise from Psalm 73. Psalm 73, and we are singing verses 23 to 28. Nevertheless, continually, O Lord, I am with thee. Thou dost me hold by my right hand, and still upholdest me. Thou with thy counsel while I live wilt me conduct and guide, and to thy glory afterward receive me to abide. Whom have I in the heavens high but thee, O Lord, alone, and in the earth whom I desire, besides thee there is none. My flesh and heart doth faint and fail, but God doth fail me never. And of my heart God is the strength and portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee forever perish shall. Them that are whoring from thee go, thou hast destroyed all. But surely it is good for me that I draw near to God. In God I trust that all thy works I may declare abroad. Psalm 73, verses 23 to 28, and we stand to sing to God's praise. Want to read once again from Revelation chapter 21 at verse 8. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And so it is important for me to remind myself and to remind you that there is not just one place at the end of this life. There are two places, and both of them are prepared. Both of them are peopled. But one is perfect, the other is imperfect. The place that is perfect is called heaven. The place that is imperfect is called hell. It is imperfect because it is unstable. It has no foundations. It is like the sea, constantly changing and always dangerous. It is unsafe because it is the place that is reserved for Satan and his demons and all those who have chosen to follow him. It is filled with darkness because heaven has no light. Heaven is enlightened and illuminated by the glory of the Lamb, by the presence of God. But because God is not in hell, there is no light and no brightness. There is only darkness in hell. And it is quite astounding when Jesus Christ tells the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And when the rich man goes into hell, he sees nobody else around him. He cannot speak to anybody. He cannot engage in conversation with anybody. He cannot even ask for help from anybody. It's not because there is nobody else in hell with him, but because hell is a dark hole and you don't see the people around you. But the only way of escape, the only way of salvation, is through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as we come to the Lord's table this morning, it is this that we celebrate, that God in his grace and in his mercy has opened for us the way of life, that we who were doomed for an eternal darkness have now been translated into the kingdom of light. And so we are going to sing from Psalm 118 at verses 19 to 25. For those who are not already at the Lord's table, as we sing the psalm, I invite you to come forward and join us at the table. Psalm 118. And we are singing verses 19 to 25. O set ye open unto me the gates of righteousness, then will I enter into them, and I, the Lord, will bless. This is the gate of God, by it the just shall enter in. Thee will I praise, for thou me heardst, and hast my safety been. That stone is made head cornerstone, which builders did despise. This is the doing of the Lord, and wondrous in our eyes. This is the day God made, in it will joy triumphantly. Save now, I pray thee, Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. We remain seated for God's praise.
Oh, set ye.